morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's a parable. It comes from chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 24. It includes a little bit more than the parable itself. And this particular passage comes within the broader context, and I believe that Luke is really provoking the reader by reporting on the acts of Jesus and the words of Jesus to ask, what is the position of my heart toward God? What is the posture of my heart toward God? And this particular passage will be no different. Now, we're interpreting a parable, and so this is important. We have to figure out how is it that we're supposed to interpret parables. And it's actually more of a controversial subject than many of you might know. So what we're going to do is just stick to the basics. So what you need to know about a parable is that a parable is a story that illustrates something about real life. A parable is a story that includes objects and characters and situations from reality that are familiar that somebody makes up in order to illustrate something about real life. It's a teaching tool, and Jesus wasn't the only one who used parables. Lots of people used parables. Jesus's were the Word of God, so it's a little bit different, but this was a common teaching tool. The other thing that you need to know is that often within a parable, an object or a character or a circumstance represents something other than what it is. Okay, an object represents something other than what it is. Let me give you an example. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower, and Jesus describes a man who goes along and he sows seed, some of it over here on the road, some of it among the rocks, some among the thorns. And then this is a good parable to use because Jesus then interprets it for us, and so that's really helpful. He says, the seed is the word of God. Okay, so you have an object representing something other than what it is. The seed is not a seed. No, the seed is the word of God. Likewise, the circumstances represent things other than what they actually are. For example, the seed that falls among the thorns, you remember it says that it grew up, but the thorns choked it and it never produced fruit. And Jesus says, this is like the word of God that someone receives and begins to grow, but then the worries of the world end up choking their faith and they never produce fruit. Okay, so these are some basic rules for interpreting parables, and we're going to use some of these rules as we look at Luke's parable, or rather Luke's account of Jesus' parable in chapter 14. And so let's go ahead and read it. We'll pray, and then we'll talk about kind of just a brief plan for the sermon. I believe it's in an insert in your bulletin. You can find it there. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.' 'Sir,' said the servant, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we come to treat it with reverence and pray that, Lord, you would speak to us through it and that your presence would be here teaching us even as we examine your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so Our text is kind of broken up into two sections. There's sort of what Jesus instructs the host on in verses 12 through 14. And then there's, the guy who says, blessed is the man who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. And then there's the parable proper. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus really heavily on the parable. We're going to examine it, and it's going to shed light on some of these other parts of the text that we're studying. And so we're going to kind of work backwards. And before we actually dig in, what you need to know is that you're walking into the middle of a really tense conversation. Okay, Jesus has already been engaged with them in dialogue, and we pick up somewhere in the middle. Jesus was invited, we're told in verse 14, chapter 1, by one of the rulers of the Pharisees to come have lunch on the Sabbath day. So Jesus accepts this invitation and he comes. And what happens is that a man with dropsy comes in. Now, dropsy is a disorder where a person will retain fluid in their limbs, and it's visible. It's an uncomfortable thing. And Jesus provokes them by saying, "Is it lawful for a man to heal on the Sabbath?" And they don't say anything. And so he heals the man and he sends him away. And Jesus deals with this more particularly in another place in Luke's gospel. But the basic idea is, for the Pharisees, their construction is, well, healing is work, and you're not supposed to do healing on the Sabbath. So if you heal on the Sabbath, that's doing work and you're breaking the law. So heal on Sunday through Friday, but not on Saturday, not on the Sabbath. Don't heal on the Sabbath. And then Jesus criticizes the guests. He says, maybe he was the first one that got there, I don't know. He shows up, and the Pharisees and their guests are sitting there, sort of jockeying for the best place. It's like if you were to go to a mayor's breakfast or something, and you tried to finagle your way into the seat next to the mayor, the place of honor. He says, no, don't do this, don't do this. Then the guest, if you do that, then the host will come to you and say, "Who do you think you are sitting in the seat of honor? No, you get up. I have someone more important than you that's going to sit there." He says, rather choose the seat, the humble seat, the seat at the back, the seat in the corner, the seat that's not a seat of honor. Then the host will come to you and say, "No, my friend, come get up." So if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, then you'll be exalted in front of everyone. And so, then 12 through 14, Jesus criticizes the host for who it is that he's inviting to the feast. So right away, he challenges their paradigms about the Sabbath and the law. Right away, he criticizes the guests for their choice of seats. And then he goes on to criticize the host for who it is that he invites. Okay, so by the time we get to the parable, it's actually a really tense situation. And let me say one more word about the Pharisees before moving on. The Pharisees were a group of people who were a social and religious elite of the day. These were the people who knew the Torah, they knew the law of God, they were moral people, they were people who didn't associate with anybody of questionable morals or ethnicities. These were well-respected people. If you had questions about how to prepare for the Passover feast, you might go to the Pharisees and ask them, and they would know. If you had questions about how to what type of sacrifice to offer in order to atone for some particular sin, they would know. They were teachers of the law. They were really well-respected. But just like in this account, Jesus is constantly at loggerheads with them. He's constantly criticizing them. He's constantly challenging their paradigms about who God is, about what the character of God is, about how the law is to be interpreted. And this instance is no different. So let's go through the parable. And for my middle schoolers, this is the observe portion. I've been teaching the middle schoolers how to read the Bible. This is the part where we are observing what it is that's happening in the text. Then we're going to move on to analysis. We're going to ask, what does the text mean? And finally, we're going to ask, how is it that we as the people of God are to respond to this text? So that's the plan for what we're going to do. So let's dig in. It says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So if this man is preparing a great banquet and he's inviting many guests, he's probably a really wealthy person, which means that he's also probably pretty socially connected. He's one of the people that's in the social elite. He's one of the people that would run with the more important crowds. And he invites many people, but at the time of the banquet, he sends his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Okay, so there are actually two invitations that go out. There's one that goes out, I don't know, maybe it's a week, maybe a month, 2 months, something like that. It goes out before the actual day of the banquet. And that's kind of like your RSVP. Are you going to come to my banquet? You're welcome to come. I invite you, and so on. But then there's another invitation that goes out on the day of the banquet that says, the table is set, everything is ready, please come in. Come, come, for the banquet is ready. Now, if you accepted the first invitation, you were duty-bound to accept the second one. I mean, it's like, have you ever thrown a party and you've got 20 people that say they're going to come and only 10 show up? And you've got all this food left over you don't know what to do with. You've gone through all the work of preparing a meal, and people don't show up. And it's not like they had refrigerators in that day, right? They could just sort of save it and eat leftovers for a week. You were duty-bound to accept the second obligation. But they don't. All alike, it says, they all alike began to make excuses. The verse said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please, excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The thing that's important to know about all these excuses is that they are really lame. You may not see it right away, but these are terrible excuses. Okay, think about the first two for a moment. The guy says, I bought a field, I've got to go see it, I'm sorry. Now, who orders an inspection on their home before they purchase, or after they purchase it? You don't go survey the property and examine it after you purchase it. You do it before you purchase it. The same thing with a yoke of oxen. A yoke of oxen is 2 oxen that have to work together. They put the wooden yoke across the backs of the 2 oxen. They string it to a plow, and it's used to plow the field. And so the important thing to know is, can these oxen work together? Right? That's what the guy is saying. He's saying, no, I've got to go see if my oxen can work together. Who would test drive a used car that they bought from someone they don't know after they've purchased it? Like, you test drive it before you purchase it. So this is a really lame excuse. And the third one still is worse. I just got married, so I can't come. Now, how far in advance do you plan your wedding? Pretty far in advance, right? And it is a social custom. It's well known that if you agree to this first invitation, you're obligated to accept the second. This guy has to have known that he was getting married at the time of the banquet. And so to reject the invitation is really rude. And in fact, he doesn't even say, please excuse me, like the first two do. He just says, no, I can't come. Kind of. Does it. So at best, all of these people have really misplaced priorities and are extremely rude. But at worst, and probably more likely, these excuses serve as a direct rejection of the host. These people are snubbing the host. Some commentators even think that it's actually a conspiracy among sort of the social elite to push this guy out, right? We won't go that far. But It serves to illustrate why the host is so angry. Remember, these are 3 representative excuses. All of them alike, everybody, he invited many, all of them alike began to make excuses. So rather than sulking, though, he gets angry and he says to his servant, he says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And once he's done that, there's still room. And so he says, go out into the roads and the country lanes, kind of the outskirts of town, and make them come in so that my house will be filled. And what you have to see is going on here is let me address who these people are. So the blind, the crippled, the lame, the poor, these are people who were not inside the social circles. See, Israel was a really religious place at this time. And there was an association in their theology between someone who was crippled or blind or lame with a sin that they had committed. Okay, so the idea was, if you're blind or if you're crippled or if you're lame, you must have committed some sin and God is clearly judging you for that sin. Okay, this is sort of the idea. Jesus deals with it more directly in John 9 when people come to him and they say, hey, this blind man here, was it he who sinned or was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be blind? And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. In fact, this man is blind so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. So Jesus is breaking this idea that this association between a sin and a physical ailment. Okay, so these are not the type of people that are going to be included among the elite social circles of Jesus' day. But that's exactly who the host invites. The host sees the rejection from the social elite group, and he turns then and invites the people you would least expect to be there. Same thing is true about the people on the outskirts of town. They would have been your traders, that is trade, not traitor, but trader, your merchants, people of different ethnicities, people from outside of Israel that were not welcomed within the social elite, the religious elite of the time. Okay, so to summarize then, we have a wealthy host who throws a banquet, and the initial guests that he invites, the ones that you would expect to see at this kind of a banquet, they reject the host and his invitation. And so in response, the host turns to invite those whom you wouldn't expect to see. Okay, so this has just been a time for us to sort of fill in some of the historical gaps and the cultural distance that we have from the people that Jesus was ministering to in order to understand just what is it that's going on in this parable. And now, for my middle schoolers, we're going to move to analysis. And we're going to ask, what is the meaning of this text? Why is Jesus asking, or why is Jesus posing this parable, and what does it mean for the people to whom he's speaking? And then finally, we'll end on how do we as the people of God respond. So the first thing that you should know is that this parable is descriptive. It's descriptive of two things. In the theology of the time, remember, lots of people tell parables. It's not just Jesus. In the theology of the time, anytime you would mention a banquet in the context of a parable, most likely you were talking about the end time celebration. Right, we just heard in the book of Revelation that we're going to in the end time, it's going to be a great banquet. It's a feast. The idea is that salvation culminates in a feast celebrating the kingship of God. So salvation culminates in a feast celebrating the kingship of God at the end of time. And so Jesus is describing this end time, and we see it in verse 15 when the man says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This is what he's talking about. So it's descriptive of that end time, but it's also descriptive of the reception of the kingdom of God in Jesus' day. You see, Jesus is the authorized bringer of the good news. When he's baptized, the heavens are opened, the Spirit descends, and God's voice says, or the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then when he returns from the exile right after his baptism, in the book of Mark, the first words of public ministry are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus is announcing this kingdom, the kingdom of God come, which is directly tied to that end times banquet. And so it's not only descriptive, this parable, it's also really subversive. Subversive for the people that he's talking to. You see, the presumption of the man who says, "Blessed is the man who will eat in the kingdom of God, in the feast of the kingdom of God." The presumption that he has is that he will be there, that he will be included. The presumption of the Pharisees is that they will be included in this end times feast. But Jesus, through this parable, is describing who it is that will actually be there. And it's not the people that you would expect. What Jesus is doing is teaching them that by rejecting Jesus and the kingdom that he is announcing, they are excluding themselves from the banquet of God. They are rejecting the invitation of the host, because the host is Jesus, and Jesus is the one who is authorized to announce the kingdom. The presumption of the Pharisees is that it won't be the sinners, it won't be the pagans, it won't be the foreigners, right? And many people think that this second invitation of the host on the outskirts of town is looking forward to the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's most of us in here. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 you've misjudged God. You've misjudged the character of God. And so you've rejected me, and you've rejected God's kingdom. You see, God is the type who invites people who can't pay him back. That's what 12 through 14 is about. Yes, it's true, you don't want to be embarrassed, but the teaching is based on the character of God. It's who God is. That's why the host turns from those you would expect to those you don't expect. Because the invitation goes out to people who can't pay him back. That's who God is. The Pharisees' presumption is, in fact, on very shaky ground. They're not as godly as they think they are. Finally, verse 24 is a challenge to them. He says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, if you're throwing banquets, eventually somebody's going to say, I'm so sorry, I broke my leg, I can't come. I've fallen ill. No, I've got a crisis. I'm sorry, I can't make it. It was customary for the host then to take a plate of food and to send it to the person who was unable to come. But the host is so angry at the rejection, he says, none of them will taste anything of my banquet. And what you can't see from the English is that when he says, I tell you, it's second person plural, right? The host is addressing a sole servant. But it's as if Jesus telling the story has the actor turn from the stage and address the audience. And he says, I tell you, none of you will taste of my banquet. The actor is addressing the audience. And the warning is very real. So now we have to ask this question, now that we understand what the parable is about, now that we understand the meaning of the parable and we've dug into it, now comes the time when we have to ask, how are we to respond to this teaching? This is the word of God. How are we to respond to this teaching? The first thing I have to tell you is that there are more ways than I've thought of. There are more ways than what I'm going to tell you now. And it is your responsibility, you as the community of God, as the people of God, it is your responsibility to work out how this applies in your lives. Okay, it's not just one of us up here saying it, but it is your responsibility as the people of God to work this out in your own lives. The first way that we are to respond, as I see it here, is to behold the severity and the kindness of God. It is to worship God. God generously and consistently invites all kinds of people into his kingdom. Not because they can pay him back, not because he owes them something, but because he loves them, because he loves us, because he loves you. But the reality is, the severity of God is that that door will one day be closed on those who reject the invitation. It also means that we need to be careful not to presume upon the grace of God. No Christian, especially a Protestant, would say something like, I can earn a seat at God's table. But for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you have to be really careful. Because just because of who we are, you risk complacency. You risk taking for granted the good gifts of God. Now, assurance is wonderful. It's a wonderful doctrine. God is not going to let you go if you belong to him. But you must not take for granted the good gifts of God. Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? The next thing you have to do is examine your heart's posture toward God. Remember, I said this parable comes in a larger context in which we are to, which Luke is provoking us to examine our posture toward God. Are you coming in wonder and awe at the privilege of being included at the banquet of the King of Heaven? Or are you coming as one who is entitled? At the end of this section, in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, Jesus describes someone who says, which of you having a servant who comes in from the field, would you say, sit down and eat at my table? No, you'd say, clean yourself up, make my dinner, serve me, and then you can eat. After you have done all of your duty, you are still unworthy servants. Okay? And the sense is, it's not that Jesus is trying to push us down and put us in our place, but it's only that we might recognize the magnitude of the gift that we have in Christ. God does not owe us anything, but because he loves us, he welcomes us to his table. And this also means, as we learned last week, the love of God cannot be separated from the love of neighbor. What is your heart posture toward your neighbor? Who do you invite to your table? Do they have to be Christians? Do you invite people who can't pay you back? What about socially? What about weird people? Do you invite weird people to hang out with you and your friends when they're guaranteed to embarrass you in front of your cool friends that you know? In other words, do you invite people you know because they can give you something, because they can pay you back in some way? Or do you invite the people that can never pay you back? Finally, if you are here and you have yet to accept the invitation to repent and believe the good news. The door is still open. The door is still open. Even now, the door is open. But the warning is real. The door will one day be shut. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the host of the banquet. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. And we pray that you would call and compel your people to come in. Soften the hearts of these, your people, to love their neighbors, to love you, to love those who don't know you, that more might come. Lord, that your house would indeed be filled. And in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.